You are in the right place if you came for Youth Sunday this morning. And let's hear it for our teens. They've been doing a good job, working really hard. That's great. Yeah. You are also in the right place if you came for the continuation of our Heart of a Leader series. We're going to keep going along in that today. I encourage you to open up your program and take that outline out of there. Get a pen ready. And also, open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And you might keep a finger on 2 Samuel 24, or maybe you'll just look up at the screen. But we're going to mostly be in one passage here today, 1 Chronicles 21. Today is the continuing series, The Heart of a Leader. And this series is exploring the life of David. David was the greatest king in ancient Israel, and David was the ancestor of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. And the lessons that David learns in his life and in his reign, the things God teaches him along the way, they apply in our lives. How? Because Jesus calls each of his followers, every person who follows Jesus, as their Lord. He calls each of us to be leaders in the world around us. It may be in our home or in the workplace, maybe in our neighborhoods or among friends or at school, wherever God has planted you, he's called you to be a person of influence and of leadership in that area. So we study these lessons from David's life. Sometimes he's the example, sometimes he's not. And we say, don't do what David did. And so we'll see what kind of story it is this Sunday. Today's session is called Blunders and New Beginnings. Maybe that gives a hint to whether or not this is do what David did or don't do what David did. Blunders and new beginnings. And we'll see in our story today that even the greatest leaders, even the most godly people, can make mistakes, can perform blunders. You know who else can make mistakes and perform blunders? Everybody else. Everybody else. So this message that David learns, this lesson that he learns, that's for all of us, no matter what. Now, guys, I like a lighthearted, you know, easygoing, fun message on Youth Sundays. That's my favorite. When you go out there and you're like, the kids did so good and Chris's message was so peppy. This ain't one of those messages. I'm kind of sorry to tell you. This is a lesson, this is a story in the Bible about God's judgment, his wrath, his discipline. Those are three naughty words in our culture. Very, maybe the most unpopular topic in our culture, and even maybe in the church, many churches today. Why is it? Why don't we like talking about discipline? Well, who here in this building now loves being disciplined? Yeah, see, that's why. Not a single hand. I put my hand up to show you, but immediately put it down. We hate it. We hate being disciplined. And oftentimes, we don't think it's warranted. Oh, if they only knew, you know, they wouldn't be mad at me for this. I wouldn't be disciplined for this. Or we think it's too harsh. Well, maybe I was wrong, but boy, is my dad going overboard with his punishment. Boy, is my boss blowing a gasket over this. It's no big deal. And so we don't like discipline, but in the Bible, God calls Israel and their king, David, his son. And he promises, even before this chapter, that when his kids misbehave, when they stray, he will discipline them like a good father. And this is one of those times. So let's begin the story together. You have your Bibles open to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And it reads like this. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print as we're reading along. Let's get that passage up there. All right. It goes like this. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites, from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. May my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's subjects? And it goes on. Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. This command was also evil in the sight of God. So he punished Israel. All right, that's where we kick off here. David wants a census in Israel, a census that is evil somehow in God's sight. God said this was wrong. But you might have noticed at the beginning of that passage, it said Satan incites David. He pushes him to go and have this census done. And so you might be wondering, maybe you're wrestling with that. Is David really guilty here? I mean, could he really, isn't this, the devil made me do it? Isn't it that old saying? Well, if that's troubling you this morning, don't worry. It gets a lot worse. Look at the same story, just the beginning of it, the first verse in 2 Samuel 24. It says it like this. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he, talking about God, incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. From the perspective of the author of 2 Samuel, God is behind this. What is going on here? Well, I think the key, leave that scripture up there, is the beginning. It says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. God is going to allow everything that's about to happen in order to deal with Israel's sin at that time and David's. He's going to allow this to happen, and he allows Satan to put the idea in David's head to go take this wicked census. But David is the one that runs with it. He's the one that goes into, he's responsible for his own actions. No matter how he's being influenced, he's responsible for his own choice. He's not being possessed here just because he's being egged on. You know, it's like if my son was out playing in the backyard and threw a new ball he got right through my neighbor's window. Just smashed the neighbor's window. All right? Now, I'm ultimately responsible, am I not? He's my son. I made him with Leah. Leah did the harder parts. I got to give credit where credit's due. But he's my son. I allowed him to play out in my yard with the ball that I bought him. And so ultimately, I'm responsible for the damages, but I'm not guilty. Xander is. In fact, his little brother Ben might have been egging him on the whole time, kind of like Satan with David, to go do it. And so maybe there's a little guilt on Ben too, but squarely the blame rests on the person who actually did it. And so David is ultimately responsible, but for the census and the wickedness of it. But God is allowing this to happen because of Israel's issue. He's got a beef with Israel. What is the beef? Why is God's anger burning against Israel in this story? Well, the text here, it's assuming Israel's guilt without coming right out and describing it plainly for us. Whatever it is, God has had enough because he's about to bring some judgment here. So we can be sure it's serious. Now with David, there's clues to what exactly he's doing wrong, why this census is wrong. Even Joab, remember when we were reading that, Joab knew the census was wrong. He said, why are we going to do such a thing and bring guilt on Israel? And so, you know, some have said, well, maybe David went about doing the census improperly. There's some rules for that in Exodus, and maybe he didn't do that properly. But that could be part of it. But the overall problem seems to be with the clues that it's David's motivation behind this census. Look at this. In 2 Samuel, it's put like this. It says, the kings, this is when Joab's saying, why would you do this? Don't bring guilt on Israel, David. Let's not do this. So Joab knows something's off. But David, or the scripture goes on to say, the king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders. And so David pulls rank here. He says, I'm the boss. I'm in charge. Yeah, my top crew, my top advisors are telling me don't do this. But despite their pleading, he moves forward. Now, this is a big clue that this census of Israel's fighting men is a move of pride on David's part. Ambition and arrogance. He wants to know how strong he is. And so he flexes his muscles against his generals and pulls rank. And he wants to flex his nation's muscles to know how strong this great nation that I've built, David thinks. That I've built. Well, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, they teach us. We've been studying through this series and the series before it, the making of a leader, that it's God who has brought David and brought Israel into this time of prosperity they're enjoying. God did it. God's strength. God's will. But now, here, David is shifting away from this dependence on God, which he does have. But he seems to be shifting away from it and focusing on his own strength, on his selfish ambition. That seems to be what's going on here, best we can gather from the clues. Now, Israel just came from winning a war a couple of chapters earlier, and so maybe they've grown a little arrogant. We're pretty tough, aren't we? This little nation Israel isn't so tiny and puny anymore. And so God's anger burns against Israel, like it has many times in the past. Just check out the book of Judges, and you'll see again, God saves Israel, gets them nice and safe and protected and prospering, and they forget about God and start behaving badly. And then God needs to bring in some judgment, some discipline in their lives. Well, David and Israel are going to face this kind of judgment now. And as we read through the story, there on your outline, we're going to take note of five truths about God's discipline. Okay, five truths as we're working through this story of God disciplining David and Israel here. The first one is this, and you want to write this down. It's humility is your best response. Humility is your best response. This is true in any relationship. This is true whenever we're wrong. It doesn't matter if it's your kids calling you out, or your students, if you're a teacher, or maybe a youth pastor, or your employees. Maybe you run a business, and it's your employees spotting something that was not right. All right, just because you're the boss, just because you're the leader, doesn't mean you get to pull rank. Humility is your best response. Well, what about with God? Well, definitely with him. Let's look and see how David handles this in the story. So God is going to bring judgment on Israel, and let's move on in our text together in the next slide, please. David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. David is struck by his conscience. In Hebrew, it reads, David's heart attacked him. He had a heart attack, but not the way we think. The heart turned on him. David is called a man after God's own heart in Scripture. We've looked at that. It doesn't mean that he's morally perfect, that he always does the right thing. He fails miserably several times. We've looked at those. His heart seems to steer him back on track quickly to the Lord. It seems to bring him back to a place of humility and repentance. And so here he's filled with remorse, and he doesn't try to hide anything. He just comes out and he confesses before God. Have you ever called somebody out? Maybe a coworker or a friend, maybe your spouse. You call somebody out for doing something wrong, and they get offended at you. Like, what's your problem? Have you ever had that? Don't show hands, please, and don't look at that person right now. Look straight at me. I don't want anybody getting in trouble later on, all right, for this anyway. Yeah, you call the person out, and they point the finger back at you, like you need to apologize to them. And they're so offended, and, oh, I never did that, and blah, blah, blah. No, That's not the way we should respond to God. In fact, we shouldn't even respond like that with each other. We need to respond humbly, but definitely not to God. You got to own up to it. You can't hide from him. You can't hide from God. He's not some imperfect person that, oh, well, Chris, maybe you were right about the issue in my life, but you were wrong about the way you handled it. And, you know, people will, that's the next part. You know, if I'm definitely wrong, now you're wrong in how you handled it with me. No, you can do that with me. I'm imperfect, but you can't do that with God. He's right. He's perfect. And so David doesn't say, listen, God, I was just being responsible, taking account of my troops. I was just doing something to make sure that we were secure. Isn't this just responsible? No, because David knows God knows the heart. He knows the motivation of the heart. It isn't just a clerical issue here. It's a heart issue. And David realizes it. And so he humbles himself. He confesses. He asks for forgiveness. And you know, there's a saying in the Bible. It's repeated a number of times. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, so it must be a pretty important one. It goes like this. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. You want God to be against you? Behave with pride and arrogance, all right? Resist humbling yourself, and guess who's going to humble you? God. But he gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves, he gives grace. Now, I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in your life is a direct, you know, disciplinary action from God because of a sin in your life. That's not how it works. That's not what I'm saying. There's a whole book called Job about sometimes bad things just happen in this world, all right? But if your heart is attacking you, like David's, if you're a conscience, if you know I blew it in a relationship with another person or definitely in your relationship with God, humble yourself. Don't try to rationalize it away. When the heart attack comes on, don't just take a couple aspirin and go back to bed. Deal with it. Deal with it in humility. It's your best response. It's what David did. But there's another truth that we're going to look at. The next thing you want to write down there on your outline, and you're not going to like it. You're not going to like this one, guys. It goes like this. Consequences may remain. Wait a minute. I said I was sorry, and I humbled myself and everything. Consequences may remain. Dads, if you blow your top in anger at your kids and you know you goofed up, oh man, I just went overboard and was abusive verbally to my wife or my kids. Well, you can realize that. You can come to them in humility. You can say sorry, but that hurt is still there, right? Consequences still remain. They're going to be worked through. You got to accept that and be ready to work through that long road ahead. We can receive forgiveness, but consequences may remain. What about with God? Well, David confesses, he asks forgiveness, but look what happens as we move along in the story. Let's put the scripture up there. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. This was the message. Go. Say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. It's not a happy choice. So Gad came to David and said, these are the choices the Lord has given you. You may choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction by the sword of your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague as the angel of the Lord brings devastation throughout the land of Israel. Decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. This is what Gad is telling David. I am in a desperate situation, David replied to Gad. No matter what, he's losing. You're like, yeah, this is crazy, Chris. I told you, it's not the happy text today, all right, that Pollyanna wants me to preach, okay? But let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. Do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. That's a tough passage. David repents. David humbles himself and asks forgiveness, but there are still very grave consequences. There's three options. Each decreases in length, but they're increasing in severity. It might be one of, if not the only time in the Bible where God says, choose. You know, this is before my time even. My parents didn't do this, but maybe some of you people a little older than me, your parents told you to go pick a switch off of a bush or something, like to come in for a spank on the butt. And, you know, at least I wouldn't admit to that because you call Child Protective Services nowadays for that kind of thing. But I do sometimes let my kids choose their punishment, but that's like when it's about losing screen time, okay? Nothing like this. 70,000 people are struck dead with this plague. David appeals to God's mercy, but the consequence remain. I have a cousin who I love. We get along real well, but he's an atheist. He's very critical of the Bible. He's very critical of faith in Christ. And he would have a problem with this passage. I think you see why. This seems very harsh. On the other hand, he's pointed out other passages in the Old Testament to me, and he says, look what Israel did here with these people. Look at how they're, you know, stealing these virgin women and carrying them off to force them to be their wives. Look at here where they're worshiping this false god, and this god, I'm told, accepts the sacrifice of children. Look at Israel doing that. Why does God allow his favorites to get away with stuff? This passage tells us, no, he doesn't. God disciplines his people. Yes, Israel has done wicked things. We don't know what they're doing this time, but it must have been pretty severe for God to come in at this time. And so this passage answers those other ones. If I walk into the parking lot after service today and I see a bunch of kids from, let's not pick on teenagers, it's Youth Sunday, from the children's ministry, all right? Some of the older ones. The rebel rousers, they're out there and they're throwing rocks at your car. I walk out, you say, whose car? Your car. Whoever asked that question, your car. And I see them throwing rocks out there. I'm not going to be like, kids will be kids, you know? No, I'm gonna bust them. If I see I'm getting old, hey, get over here. And I'm going to make sure I get in contact with each of their parents, that you guys know about it. And there's going to be consequences. Now, if one of those rebel rousers happens to be Xander Bordeaux out there, you better believe that I'm going to see his punishment through even in more detail to the end. I'll turn the other kids over to their parents, but he's my kid, and I'm really going to dole out the deserved consequences. He might be sorry for it, and that's good. I hope he is sorry. I hope he realizes that was wrong. But I'm not going to say, okay, fine, go ahead then. No, there's still consequences and punishment, deserved punishment for his action. Because that's what's right. It's what's right in the situation. It's what my kid deserves and those other kids. And it's right for them. Because I want them to learn to be better than this. And to not do that again. Moms and dads, don't be that kind of parent that says, oh, my little Pookie, he would never do anything wrong. It was the other kids throwing rocks. No. Make your Pookie face the consequences. Don't go kill 70,000 of her friends, by the way. The punishment should fit the crime. As grave as these consequences are, it teaches us whatever Israel was doing was pretty bad. It was terrible. If God is answering it in this way, they're in bad shape here. But the story doesn't end with this judgment being pronounced and carried out. It keeps going. So as we continue, look at the third truth about God's discipline. It's that God works to rescue you. God works to rescue you from who? From him, from his discipline even. Let's read on in the story. It goes like this. It says, when the angel stretched out his hand, so David chose the 3 days of plague, and this is what's going on. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. And the angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. David's eyes are opened during this traumatic day, a few days in Israel's history, and he sees into the spiritual realm. He can actually see this angel that is inflicting this, carrying out this judgment on Israel. And he pleads with God to take the punishment himself. But he can't. He's not worthy to take the punishment himself. And it's not even just, he says, these guys are innocent sheep. We've already said, no, they're not. They're not. It's true. He's the leader, and the buck stops with the leader. And things the leader does affects the nation. All of that is true. All of that is true. And we're about to see how that's playing out as the story goes on. But God just, David can't take the sin all by himself. It's Israel's discipline that they need to receive. God is punishing them. And yet still, we see in here that God relents. He stops the angel. He cuts him off. He says, that's enough. That's enough. And then God provides a path for atonement for David. He says, go up. You know where the angel is? Right there in Jerusalem, over this threshing floor, which would have been like a high up place, on a hilltop, a mountaintop. He says, go there to get ready to give me a sacrifice, an offering. God gives David this way out. You know, in the past, when I've read this story, I've read it, you know, as a teenager and then every year as I work through the Bible, I've always wondered the same thing that we've talked about and that my cousin would ask, how could God inflict this terrible punishment? How could he do this? But as I've studied and as I realize, God answers appropriately, and his justice is that. It's just. His judgment is just. Now I look at this and I ask the question, how did God stop where he did? How could he relent? If the people, all of the people, not just those 70,000 are evil, how did he stop from wiping out all of Israel if they were deserving of this punishment? How did he quit? Because God, even though he's just, and he simply won't just wink and say, oh, Israel, you're my kid, you go ahead and get away with stuff. Even though he won't do that, he also longs to save his people. He longs to save them. I'm going to have to buy my kids ice cream later because I'm going to pick on them again. Is this time number three or something? When Xander and Ben have misbehaved, my sons, and I have doled out the punishment to them, perhaps it's a timeout, perhaps it's a good yelling, whatever it is, and they're in the middle of it and they're dealing with it and maybe they're crying over it, my heart just breaks for them. I don't get excited to punish my kids. It doesn't bring me joy. I know it's right. I know what I'm doing is right. It's what they deserve, and it's what they need. But I don't get joy and pleasure out of disciplining my kids. I want it to be on the other side of it. I want to get to that point where the punishment is done, and we can go back to just enjoying our relationship together again. Because I'm their dad, and I love them, and I want that good relationship. Well, guys, that's God. That's God. God's wrath, the thing we're so shy to talk about nowadays, it's not a tantrum. It's not God blowing his top. It's justice. But even then, he loves you. He made you. He wants to get to that point where you can have that relationship with him again, or maybe in the first place. And like he does with David, God will extend an opportunity to you in your life to be rescued. You say, not me, Chris. You don't know the things that I've done. God doesn't want to rescue me. He doesn't love me like you're talking about. He doesn't want to try to save me from judgment or punishment. Friend, look at the story we're reading. If he wants to save Israel and after the things they've done, if he wants to save David, a guy who we've seen has done some atrocious things, then he loves you. He wants to rescue you. This isn't a story about how awesome Israel is or Christians are, this Bible. It's a story about how awesome God is and how much he longs, despite our rebellion, to save us and how hard he works to do it. We see it all the way through Old Testament and New. But there is the matter of our part. God will extend it. He's extended the opportunity to David, but there's the matter of our part. And this is the fourth truth that we're going to look at on your outline there and as we continue in the story, and it's to pursue reconciliation on God's terms. Pursue reconciliation on God's terms. God tells David what to do to atone for himself and Israel in this instance, to satisfy his wrath over the situation. And so what is David going to do? Well, let's continue to read our story together and see. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded. Great start, David. Great start. What he had commanded him through Gad. David said to Arauna, "Let me buy this threshing floor from you at its full price. Then I will build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish." So Arauna says, just take, don't pay top dollar for it, just take it, you're the king. David says, Arauna continuing, David says, "I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings." And he keeps going, he says, "And the threshing boards for the wood to build a fire on the altar, and the wheat for the grain offering, I will give it all to you," he says. But King David replied to Arauna, "No, I insist on buying it for the full price. I will not take what's yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." So David gave Arauna 600 pieces of gold in payment for the threshing floor. David does what the Lord commands, and he does it fully. As king, he could have confiscated this land. That's within his rights as king. And the guy even offers it to him freely. He says, "Take it and take my animals, and you can sacrifice them, and take the wood that I use for my floor. Just keep break it up and burn it and set it on fire. Whatever you want, David." He's willing to give it all to him. And maybe ego-driven army counting David would have been like, "You're right, it is mine to take because I'm the big bad king and I can take whatever I want." But no, humble David, who's now been facing the Lord's discipline, he doesn't even consider it. He came in saying, "I'm going to pay full price for what I need here. God told me to offer sacrifice here. I'll pay a full price." When he's offered the chance to just, "No, I am paying full price. I'm not giving something to God that didn't cost me something. I've humbled myself, and I'm going to give to God what he expects from me. I'm going to meet him on his terms." And so he pays this high price for the land and everything he needs for the altar and the burnt offering. And I know that in our lives, it can be easy to follow God on our terms, do the things that we're comfortable with, follow him the way we want to follow him. But that's not how it works. Wanting everything our way, wanting to do things our way and not God's way, that's what separates us from God, guys. That's what sin is. Sin is doing it our own way and not God's way. It's rebellion. And that's not what's going to get us back with him, is to continue to, we got to humble ourselves and meet God and come to him the way he is calling us to come with him. David will do whatever it takes. Jesus says, "You want a reconciled relationship with me? Take up your cross and follow me. It's going to cost you something. You got to come and do it my way. If you want me as your Lord, I got to be your Lord. That means I'm the boss and you're following me now." Let's see what it looks like when we follow God and we seek atonement on his terms as we look at the last truth about God's discipline. It's God's grace, because this is where we find it. It brings new beginnings. Here's the conclusion of our story this morning. Up here, let's look at that last text here. It says, David builds an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven. Wow. On the altar of the burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. Let's keep going here. At that time, when David saw the Lord had answered him, on the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. David said, David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. All right, I get it. Sacrificial offerings is weird. Okay? It weirds people out nowadays. Not something we do anymore, that we're required to do anymore. It's certainly different than the way things are now. But while many cultures may have done this in ancient history, the Bible teaches that it started with God. All right, God started this. You see Adam and Eve's kids doing it. You see Noah and his family doing it when they come off of the ark. And it might have spread out as a practice as people spread, and people even did this sacrifices to false gods and in negative ways. But it started with God, and God's purpose in sacrifice was to teach his people about the seriousness of sin and about the grace of God. That's the purpose of this sacrifice, okay, to teach and to point toward the seriousness of sin and the grace of God. The animal dies taking God's wrath symbolically, and the people can be forgiven and renewed in the relationship with the Lord. Now, normally, with one of these sacrifices, as you may assume, people start their own fire when it's time to burn the thing up. But here we saw a miracle. Fire came down from heaven and burned up the offering. God is making sure to David here, so there's no doubt that this offering is accepted. David, you listened to me. You humbled yourself. You came and you took the rope I threw out to you. I came in to rescue you and you accepted it on my terms. This offering is accepted and this issue is complete, David. The former has passed and a new beginning has started here. And not just in David's relationship with God, but for Israel too. Did you see that at the end of the story? Through this incident, David discovers this is the place for God's temple to be built. We talked about the temple a few sermons ago. You can check out the podcast. That was David's dream, to build this place where all people would come together and worship God at this place, where the offerings would be given to teach about God's, the seriousness of sin and the greatness of God's forgiveness. And now the place is chosen where the temple is going to be built, where God's judgment and mercy met miraculously for David in this story. Now it'll be the place that teaches about God's judgment and mercy meeting on behalf of Israel. Solomon will build the temple. It'll become the place of atonement for Israel for centuries to come, until Jesus, David's descendant, is sacrificed not far from the temple there in Jerusalem on the cross, where God's judgment and mercy meet for all people, for all time. David wanted to take the punishment of the people. Remember that? He said, just do it to me and my family, God. But he couldn't. It was an honorable gesture, but it was something he couldn't afford. But Jesus is God in the flesh. He was the sinless human, and he was God Almighty, the eternal God, who could fully satisfy God's wrath by taking the place of all humanity there on the cross. David's sacrifice in the temple, they merely taught about and pointed toward Jesus, who would become the real life atonement, where God's judgment and mercy meet, where real new beginnings can happen. And now the invitation goes out to everyone in the world, not just one people group, not just the Israelites, to everyone everywhere, to come to Jesus, to humble yourself, to find God's rescue for you, and find a renewed relationship with Jesus, with God at the cross. This is the main idea. This is what you want to write down on that line there. This is what David found, and this is what we find at Jesus' cross. Find new beginnings where God's judgment and mercy meet. Find new beginnings. Maybe you've blown it. Come to the cross again. Confess, humble yourself before the Lord, find your new beginning all over again. I want to call the band up, but I don't want you to tune out. While they're coming up, I want to speak for a moment to the longtime Christian. Because you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, well, thank goodness that story is in the Old Testament. Thank goodness that now that Jesus is here, we don't have to worry about God's judgment and wrath because we just get grace and God doesn't punish us like that anymore. Well, I want to finish with a passage in the New Testament for you. This is in Hebrews. It's in chapter 12. And look at this on the screen up here. This is written to Christians. This is for all of us. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, you are illegitimate children. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. God might be disciplining you today. Your heart might be striking you today like David's, and there's something you need to confess to the Lord. Whatever that is, humble yourself in front of him today. Bring yourself back to the cross all over again and find that new beginning in your next step in your journey and your relationship with God. If you're here and you've never come to the cross in the first place, you would say, I'm not a Christian. I don't know that I'm a Christian. Well, come to the place where God's judgment and mercy meet for the very first time and start your new beginning in Christ today. One of the ways that you can do that, we're about to have our offering here in just a moment and a closing song. When that's finished, our pastoral prayer team is going to be down here, and they would love to talk. They come down every week and are available. If you'd like to talk with someone, pray with someone, come and talk and pray with them. Go to the cross and find that new beginning. Let's pray as we prepare for the offering. Father, I thank you for these stories. Even the tough ones, even the hard ones that remind us. They remind us that your discipline is real, that you care about our behavior. I thank you, Lord, that even though your discipline can be scary, that we can trust that you seek to rescue us. And so, God, I pray everybody in here, whether it's for the first time or all over again, we'd find ourselves at the cross today, the place of new beginnings in Christ. Lord, as we give you this offering, we do it to worship you, and we pray that you would use it to advance your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.